Good morning, everyone. We will be in Article 12 of the Belgic Confession today. Article 12. Let me pray. Oh Lord, please would you show us beautiful, glorious truths about yourself. Even as we open your word this morning, help us to see you, to savor and relish who you are, your character, your perfections in greater ways as a result of having met with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Article 12, entitled The Creation of All Things. So we've moved from doctrine specific on who God is towards something that now God did. And you know, a lot of people get this wrong, brothers and sisters. Creation used to be the norm for the secular world. And now you'd be hard-pressed to find three churches that agree on the doctrine of creation. Now, that's an arbitrary exaggeration, but it's true enough to make the point, right? And the temptation this morning is to focus on how everyone else gets it wrong, which, for apologetic reasons, has its value. But our purpose, we who are in this room at this time, our purpose this morning, and hopefully every morning, is not to get the doctrine of creation right, but to rejoice and revel in the doctrine of creation as it points us to the glories of our Creator. And I think I'm keeping with the theme of our confession and choosing this route, which states in Article 2, we know God by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. This is one of the two ways in which we know Him. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. That is the point of every star and ant and mountain and grain of sand. To make you ponder, to lift your eyes to the glories of the Creator. We can say, as C.S. Lewis, this heavenly fruit tells of the orchard from where it grew. The sweet air whispers of the country from where it blows. It's a message. It's a message. We know that we are being touched by a finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures forevermore. To experience this tiny theophany is itself to adore. Gratitude explains rightly, it is so good of God to give me this, speaking of created things. But adoration says, what must be the quality of that being from which these far-off and momentary glimpses are like this? One's mind runs up the sunbeam to the sun. That's our purpose in viewing created things. Thankfulness for creation is not the goal. It is necessary and essential. But adoration of the Creator is the goal. To daily open the beautiful book of creation and ponder the invisible things of God, as our catechism says. To run our minds back up the sunbeam of creation until it reaches the Creator with every opportunity that we have. The doctrine of creation does not allow us to view the world as anything less than a continual exhibition of the glories and magnificence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech. and night to night reveals knowledge. Psalm 19. So again, our purpose as we walk through this confession and the supporting scriptures is to be better equipped to savor and adore the glory of God on display in His creation. That's what the doctrine of creation does, especially for us, brothers and sisters. And so, to walk through the catechism and the proofs, we believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing when it seemed good to Him by His Word, that is to say, by His Son. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. That's speaking of the appearing of the stars in the sky at night. He does it each and every time by His great power. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Jeremiah 32:17. That's a proper reaction to realizing that it is God who has made the heavens and earth by His great power, is to realize that nothing is too hard for Him. Oh, how that changes how we view our circumstances, brothers and sisters. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 3. That He did this through His Word, that is His Son, Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, that's an entirely inclusive statement, all things were created through Him and for Him. That it says He's the firstborn of creation, we know that Christ, the Son of God, is not a created being, but it's speaking of His preeminence. And that it next says all things were created through Him excludes the possibility of His creation very clearly. Side note to our confession. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. He created all things, and He is the one who determines how they are to serve Him as is right. Even now, He also sustains and governs them all. He doesn't create it and then leave, hands off, deism, but He sustains and governs them. Colossians says He upholds all things. According to His eternal providence, by His infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. He has also created the angels good, that they might be His messengers and serve His elect. Psalm 103, 20 and 21, speaking of the purpose of the angels, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will, their purpose, His messengers, to do His Well, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? I know we went through that, but brothers and sisters, what a verse worthy of meditation, that beings higher than us are sent out to serve for our sake. The wisdom, unfathomable of our God. Now, some of them, the angels, have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition. And the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God. Now, of the fall of the angels, John 8:44, this is Jesus speaking. You are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Eternal perdition, never to be redeemed, to remain in that state for the rest of eternity. The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. You see this first, Genesis 3:1-5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, which was not what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, a liar and a murderer from the beginning, enemies of God and of everything good. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These devils and evil spirits lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves, with all their power, to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. Deception being their chief weapon, brothers and sisters. They fight with the daily reality that this might be their last. The daily reality. And how much more ought we to combat them with the reality that this day might be our last? They will be received into eternal punishment, but we into the eternal nearness and joy of our Creator. Speaking of their deceptions, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets, instruments of these evil principalities, will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That is their purpose, to deceive, to, with all their power, attempt to lead astray even the elect. But we rest in the sovereign hand of our Savior. Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, that's the saints, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That marks the entire church age, brothers and sisters, the war of the dragon against the people of God who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So then, by their own wickedness, they are condemned to everlasting damnation, daily awaiting their torments. Matthew 8, verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, they being demons, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Or Matthew 25, 41, "Then he, Jesus, on the judgment throne, will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, not prepared for man, prepared for the devils and his angels.'" Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, daily awaiting their torments." For that reason, we detest the error of the Sadducees, who deny that there are spirits and angels, which is clearly testified to throughout Scripture, which also destroys the hope of the resurrection, which was the argument throughout the Acts of the Apostles, and also the error of the Manichaeans, who say that the devils originated by themselves, being evil by nature, without having been corrupted. We deny that because the Scripture denies that. God created all things, and He created angels good, some of which left their position of authority and are awaiting the punishment thereof. With our time remaining, brothers and sisters, two responses that we should have to the doctrine of creation, to the work of our God in creation. What should these truths, as I read them, as I meditate upon them, as I consider them, as I am hearing them now, what should these truths produce in us when I go out into creation, when I see created things, people, created things made for God's glory? We'll talk more about that, Article 14. But what ought to be our response to God's work in creation? Here are two. First, creation ought to produce in us a great humility towards God. We created beings, He our Creator. A fearful acknowledgement of our weakness in the face of His power and of our foolishness before His wisdom. That's what should happen when we consider His work of creation. You remember when a great windstorm arose over the sea, while the disciples were attempting to cross it and the waves were breaking into the boat, Jesus was asleep in the stern, and the disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The winds recognized the voice of their Creator. The same voice that spoke them into existence ceased them on that night. And they, being the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this who commands the wind and the sea. It was not the storm, Scripture relates, that filled the disciples with great fear, though they were clearly afraid. But the words "great fear" were attributed to their reaction to the calming of the storm by this one, Jesus. Who then is this? Or more literally, what manner of being is this? We have never known power like this before. Let this be our response when we come before the works of God in creation. As we consider the laying of the earth's foundation, the containment of the oceans, never to transgress their boundaries, the commanding of the morning to happen, the storehouses of snow and hail, the channel cleft for the thunderbolt, the binding of the constellations and their being led forth in their seasons, which is not chance or deistic order, brothers and sisters, but is accomplished by the power of God. Let us, too, lay our hands on our mouths like Job. Behold, I am of small account. I know now that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's what happens when we consider the stars and the oceans and the foundation of this earth. Let us be humbled by the power, wisdom, and majesty of God through the creation. We are of such small account before Him. The nations are as a drop in the bucket, as dust on the scales. Small account. Second response to God's work in creation. Creation ought to produce in us a great joy. It's our second response. Humility, fear, acknowledgement, I am not in control, I'm a small account, you, O Lord, glorious, majestic. But secondly, great joy as we consider that He who said, let light shine in darkness with the power of His word, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You did not participate in the creation of all things, nor do you participate in your salvation. The voice that said, as it were, let light shine out of darkness, with the same, arguably more creative power, speaks into our hearts, let light shine through the word of the gospel. These are works of the Creator's power and wisdom alone. Consider the raising of Lazarus. The disciples didn't participate in his resurrection. There is no, Peter, quick, get the defibrillator. It was Jesus standing alone, speaking his voice alone. With a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The same voice that said in the beginning, let the earth sprout, let water swarm, let the earth bring forth living creatures, now commands life into these spiritually dead corpses. And who can resist his life-giving words? We who were once dry bones, the word of God came to us, gave life. You shall live, Ezekiel 37, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Know it, you once dry bones. Humble yourselves before your Creator and know that He is the Lord and that you shall live because He is powerful. Run your minds up the sunbeams of His creation until you rest in perfect adoration of your Creator and Savior. In all your experience of creation, join the saints in glory who today proclaim, worthy are you, our Lord and God. to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. Father, help us to all this life long join that song until we see you upon your throne and sing it before your face. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.